The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about God's intelligent design. We talked about God's intelligent design of the universe. We looked at the evidence from the cosmology, astronomy, and physics. And we looked at God's intelligent design of life. We looked at biology, microbiology. We even looked at zoology, the amazing animals that defy evolution. The fact that vanilla defies evolution. And from the incredible symbiotic relationships that God has made with plants and animals. This morning, though, we're going to look directly at the spirit of the age today, and that is atheistic evolution. It just does not make sense to not address the elephant in the room of every room in America when this is the spirit of the age that we were born into. The Germans have a word called Zeitgeist, and it means spirit of the age. It's something that's just so pervasive that you're born into it and you don't even question it. Well, there's been a spirit of the age that we were born into. It's been with us for 150 years. I'm just going to call it atheistic evolution. I mean, it has many titles. I understand that. And people have their own flavors. But let's just consider calling it atheistic evolution, because that is what people essentially have believed in the West over the last 150 years. G.K. Chesterton said, "If there were no God, there would be no atheists." If there were no God, there would be no atheists. Many people spend a lifetime trying to prove a negative, that something that exists does not actually exist. And so if God didn't exist, there actually would not be any atheists. But let's go further. There was a time when it was believed that modern science and technology would fix the world's problems and usher in an enlightened civilization. That humanity could save itself through societal evolution, advancements in technology and medicine. And there is no doubt that we have advanced in areas of technology and medicine, but it's like every other commercial you see on TV now. All the prescription drug commercials you see, for every one problem a drug fixes, it creates 20 more problems. And that's the case today. And so what happened, when you look over the arc of the last century, the optimism of the modern age gave way to the depression of the postmodern age, because two world wars, the development of the atomic and hydrogen bomb, bloody revolutions, terrorism, biological warfare, gang killings, supermax prisons, and now the epidemic of depression and addiction and anxiety have all shown us one thing. And that is, the problems that we face are really not in nature, they're in us. The problems of the world are not so much in nature as they are in us. Tolstoy said that everyone wants to change the world, but nobody wants to change themselves. And so, the postmodern age began with a seismic shift that I call atheistic evolution. The world jumped at Darwin. That's essentially what happened. Darwin came along and the world jumped. And it's been the spirit of the age in the West for over a century. Now, atheistic evolution was supposed to be the answer to the origin of life and the universe. It was promoted as the answer to life's deepest problems. The problem is, it's the spirit of the age. So people just accept it without even realizing it doesn't even answer the most basic questions of life. And so this morning, I'm just going to show you five questions that atheistic evolution cannot answer. We're talking fundamental, basic questions of life. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not an atheist. How's that going to help me? Listen, I realize that you may not be an atheist, but there are neighbors and friends who are. And it's important for us to understand where they're at and what they don't understand. Of course, there are Christians who are practical atheists. They're Christian in name only. But I just want you to realize that most people do not understand that atheistic evolution does not answer. It's not the unified theory of the answer of life that people think it is. Let's start with the beginning of life. Atheistic evolution cannot answer the beginning of life. In fact, Darwin didn't even try. He didn't even try. He just began with life, a living organism, and then tried to explain that one living organism developed into all living organisms. He didn't even try to explain where life came from. He just assumed the first living thing. We now know that the simplest living cell is one of the most complicated structures on Earth. One cell contains more information than 12 sets of the Encyclopedia Britannica, which would be 384 volumes worth of detailed information that would fill 48 feet of library shelves. So it would be the width of this building, right, this auditorium, the width twice, two stacks of encyclopedias, the width of this building, that would contain all the information in one cell. You have trillions of cells. Multiply that by trillions. But nobody knows how information got into biological matter. And atheists, evolutionists admit this. This evolutionist says, nobody knows how a mixture of lifeless chemicals spontaneously organized themselves into the first living cell. Nobody knows. This professor of biology from Harvard says, we don't really know how life originated on this planet. Again, the theory that's supposed to answer the question of life can't answer where it even came from. This biologist says the origin of life is one of the unsolved mysteries in science. Most people don't know that. Evolutionists want to claim that all biological information evolved by chance, but that would be like atoms accidentally assembling themselves together into an aircraft. That's what they're suggesting. And so that takes faith. People don't realize it takes faith to believe in evolution. The leading evolutionist, Richard Dawkins, says, as improbable the origin of life might be, it must have happened this way because we are here. Do you see the circular logic there? Evolution must have happened because we're here, and we're here, so evolution must have happened. In other words, you trust us and we'll give you the answers, is what he's saying. The problem of philosophy is that there is something instead of nothing. Why? Why is there something instead of nothing? God answers this question. In the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. It takes faith to believe in evolution. It takes faith to believe in God. Atheistic evolution cannot explain where life came from. It also cannot explain human consciousness. The very thing that illuminates the world around us, the very thing that allows us to be having this conversation, the very thing that allows evolutionists to write books, human consciousness. And yet they can't explain where that comes from. How does atoms of hydrogen, oxygen, and carbon give capacity to think, to dream, to experience with conscious mind? In other words, how can matter become conscious? How can unconscious life become conscious life? Scientists admit that they have no answer. This cognitive scientist says virtually nothing is known of the functioning microcircuitry of the brain. The subjective first-person experience is not explainable by science.
it's not explainable by science. In fact, science can't even go there. Science can't go there. I'll explain in a moment.
This problem is so baffling and embarrassing for evolutionary biologists that they've just flat out admitted, we don't know how it happened, and therefore, it actually doesn't exist. Their answer is that your consciousness just actually doesn't exist. It's just a myth. You think you're conscious, but you're really not. That's their answer. Because they don't have an answer. And so the only answer they can say is that your consciousness is a myth. I want you to think about this for a moment. This scientist thinks that thinking is an illusion, and he wants us to think he's correct. We're supposed to believe the thinking of scientists who claim that there is no such thing as thinking. Welcome to the philosophy of atheistic evolution. People think it's science. It's a philosophy. Now, this has only gotten so ridiculous that we now have animals suing humans. I don't know if you knew this, but this just broke. This happened recently, actually a few years ago, but now it's in court. What happened is this photographer went to Indonesia. He's British. And he wanted to take pictures of monkeys. But he wanted something more than your average picture. And so his idea was to set up the camera and get the camera in the hands of the monkey. In a sense, he wanted a monkey selfie. And the only way to do that was to get the camera in the hands of the monkey. Well, the monkey took the camera and took a picture of himself. And so he got two selfies that went viral on the internet. What happened, though, is that he didn't get copyright, even though he set up the shot, and it was his camera, and he's the photographer. This went viral without his copyright, and when he went to Wikipedia to get them to stop distributing the monkey selfies by saying this was his copyright, Wikipedia is now suing that he didn't actually take the picture, the monkey did. And therefore the monkey should have the copyright. Well, then PETA got involved. And then PETA decided to sue him on behalf of the monkey. So now we have a British photographer being sued by a monkey from Indonesia in an American court system. He's now claiming that they have the wrong monkey. And he's saying, how can you sue me when you have the wrong monkey? It's getting ridiculous. Apparently there is U.S. law that an animal can't obtain a copyright. Apparently. But do you see what's going on here? I mean, once God is left out, then anything is permissible. And now we're just going to let animals sue humans, which is really humans suing humans using an animal. Why? Because if they can claim that the monkey has the copyright, they don't have to pay the $1 million that they owe. Evolutionists cannot explain where human consciousness comes from. A child looks in the mirror and says, "That's me." A dog looks in the mirror and barks. Human consciousness is different. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Notice this. God made man in his own image, male and female, then he blessed them, and then he communicated with them. God said to them. There was consciousness, there was communication. Right from the start, Adam and Eve were created fully mature with capacity for language. God spoke to them. And that is the human consciousness that evolutionary atheistic evolutionary theory cannot explain.
And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In other words, this is the only place you find God himself breathing his spirit. Okay, God gave life to animals. But nowhere else do you see that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God breathed his breath, his spirit, into man. Notice Zechariah 12:1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. God forms the spirit in man.
And so, atheistic evolution cannot explain where life came from. It cannot explain human consciousness. It cannot explain the existence of truth, morality, or reason. Evolutionists say our brains were shaped for fitness, not for truth. They cannot explain truth, morality, or reason. But human beings are both rational and moral. It's just that evolution can't explain that. Why are humans moral? Why do we appeal to truth or to logic or to reason? Why? Dinesh D'Souza wrote a book called What's So Great About Christianity? And essentially showing how Christianity answers all of these questions. But he says morality speaks to us in a different voice. Not what we do, but what we ought to do. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how morality speaks to you in a different voice? You might call it your conscience. But what it speaks is not what you're doing, but what you should be doing, right? And so frequently, morality presses on us to act against our evident self-interest. It urges us not to tell lies, even when they benefit us. It urges us to help people, even when they're strangers to us. What is that? You see, that can't be explained by evolution because, think about it, morality cannot be explained by survival of the fittest because morality acts against our self-interest. It speaks with a voice of what we should do, which is actually often against our own self-interest. Did you know that Friedrich Nietzsche hated Christianity for that reason? Nietzsche was an atheistic philosopher, and he hated Christianity for helping the weak. You see, evolution is survival of the fittest. Christianity is helping the weak. And so he hated Christianity. He didn't like helping the weak or forgiving. He was looking for power and strength and survival. And so, rejecting Christian values, Nietzsche called atheists to go beyond good and evil. That's what he wrote a book called Beyond Good and Evil. And his whole point is that there is no good and evil. You're a biological accident. There is no good and evil. Atheists have to go beyond good and evil. Well, guess who considered Nietzsche the greatest philosopher in the world? Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler thought Nietzsche was the greatest philosopher in the world. Adolf Hitler went beyond good and evil, didn't he? Atheistic evolution is founded on materialism, and it can only deal with matter. So good and evil are transcendent of physical matter. Therefore, evolution refutes any concept of good and evil. It can't even go there. You can't put good and evil under a microscope, and yet it pervades the mind of the one looking in the microscope. That is why science can't go where all the evidence leads. Again, people don't understand this. Scientists and evolutionists claim we're going to go wherever the evidence leads, no matter how brave we have to be. But the law of science limits them to the point that they can't go where the evidence leads. The strict rules of science cannot accept anything non-physical. Therefore, it rejects anything other than material physical elements. What do I mean by that? What if you had to solve a murder? You were an investigative detective and you were to solve a murder, and yet you could only use the laws of physics and gravity to solve the murder. You couldn't look at anything else. You can't look at the non-material, such as a motive. You can only look at gravity and physics. That murder would go unsolved. Because motive is of the mind. You can't put that under a microscope. Motive cannot fit under a microscope. Guilt is based on truth of morality. An investigation requires reason. All of the things that evolutionists claim don't exist. But since the universe is created by God, He rules it. And so notice this. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Murder is wrong because God said so. But he also gives the reason. Murder is wrong, and whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Because in the image of God he made man. Every human being alive is made in the image of God. You don't have the right to take their life. And this passage is saying if you take another man's life, then your life will be taken. Because in the image of God, God made man. So it cannot explain truth, morality, or reason. It also cannot explain any meaning or purpose to life. There were two atheists who co-discovered the double helix structure of DNA. Two atheists. One became a Christian, and he wrote a book because he saw the evidence of God's intelligent design in DNA. The other remained an atheist, and he wrote a book too. Both looked at the same evidence. One became a Christian, one stayed an atheist. Why? Because you have to have faith. You either have to have faith in God or faith in matter. Or evolution. The atheist wrote this. The astonishing hypothesis is that you, your joys and your sorrows, your memories and your ambitions, your sense of personal identity and free will are in fact no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules. Notice how the you is in quotes. The you is in quotes because there is no you. You see, biological accidents don't have personal identity. There is no you to you. All you are, all your joys, all your sorrows, all your memories, all your ambitions, everything you think is personal identity and free will are really, in fact, no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and molecules. If atheistic evolution is true, then there is no purpose or meaning to life. In fact, there is no you, because biological accidents don't have personal identity. The fact that God created the universe shows that we have meaning and purpose. In fact, the questions of who I am and why I'm here have answers. And they're beautiful answers for God's people. Human beings have purpose and meaning given intrinsically by God. And so does human history. And so, as was read, I want to read it again. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. God gave us meaning and purpose to life because he created life. He created us in his own image. But there's something else. Atheistic evolution can't explain where life came from. It can't explain human consciousness. It can't explain meaning or purpose to life. It can't explain love. Did you know that? Atheistic evolution cannot explain love. Of course, we have trouble explaining love. A group of children were once asked, what does love mean? Rebecca, age 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Cindy, age 8, during my piano recital, I was on stage. I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me, and then I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that, and I wasn't scared anymore. And then Jessica, age 8, said, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. Imagine somebody trying to convince the world that love is a lie. So they devoted all their energy trying to convince people that love actually doesn't exist. That people actually don't love one another. That love is a myth that someone invented. But this enlightened person spent a lifetime of scientific study and discovered through the scientific method that love is actually a lie. It is not real. It cannot be proven to exist in any scientific study. Can't be seen under a microscope. It's not love. It's just biological, chemical reactions for survival and reproduction of the species. But love is actually a lie. What kind of person would that be? Well, we know they wouldn't be a very loving person, would they? There is no love. Second, they'd be spending a lifetime trying to prove a negative, that something that exists doesn't actually exist. And third, they'd be a very sad person trying to convince the world that no one loves each other. A lonely person. How sad that the evolutionists must admit that love is a lie. It's not real. It's all biological, chemical processes. It's just there for survival of the fittest, reproduction of the species. It's not love, folks. How sad the world of atheism, that everything is really a biological accident. That's why atheism ends in hopelessness and emptiness. It results in the philosophy of meaninglessness. At the end of his life, Leo Tolstoy hit the end of the road of atheism, which is hopelessness and anger. He said, tomorrow or today, sickness and death will come to those I love or to me. Sooner or later, my affairs, whatever they may be, will be forgotten, and I shall not exist. Then why go on making any effort? How can man fail to see this? And how go on living? That is what is surprising. One can only live while one is intoxicated with life. And as soon as one is sober, it is impossible not to see that it is all a mere fraud. See, that's the end of the road of atheism. It's just darkness and hopelessness. And he nailed the problem. He said, one who sincerely inquires how he is to live cannot be satisfied with the reply, study an endless space, the mutations, infinite in time and complexity, of innumerable atoms, and then you will understand your life. It doesn't work that way. Thankfully, Tolstoy sobered up. You can be intoxicated by a lie. And he was intoxicated by a lie. And then when he sobered up, he realized it was a lie. And that does lead to depression and anger. But he discovered Christ. The Sermon on the Mount changed his life. There was another person who hated life, and that was Solomon. Remember, Solomon was so rich that he could do anything he wanted. He tried to find happiness under the sun with money and power and pleasure, and he couldn't do it. And at the end, he said, I hated life. I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it's meaningless and chasing after the wind. Folks, people reach this. Those who don't know God, they come to a point where they don't just hate life, they hate themselves. That's the sadness of atheism. Power, popularity, prestige, pleasure, nothing can fill the God-shaped void in man's life but God himself. You see, the void is infinitely deep because it can only be filled by an infinite God. Atheism is not the answer. The answer to all of our questions is God. God is the answer of why life exists. The answer of why the universe exists. The answer of where I came from, why am I here, and where I'm going, is all answered by God. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. Listen to this. He fashions their hearts individually. Did you know that? Do you ever wonder why your wife isn't the same as you? Doesn't think the same as you? Or your husband doesn't think the same as you? Why? He fashions their hearts individually. Everyone is an individual, and we don't all think the same on everything. He considers all their works. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God is the answer of why life exists. He's also the answer of why law exists. You see, God is not the author of confusion, but of order. So the laws of nature, the laws of logic and reasoning are actually from God. 2 and 2 equals 4 because God created the universe with order. Some people think mathematics is the universal language. Einstein said that mathematics was the language God used to build the universe. God is the answer of why law exists. The intelligent design of the universe was created by God. So the rotation, the orbit, the sun and the moon, all the way to the atoms and electrons and the neurons of your brain, God is the source of all of it. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Does that remind you of the book of Job? Where were you, Job, when I built the universe? I don't remember you being there. I don't even remember you telling me what to do. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Immanuel Kant observed, "These two things fill the mind with admiration and reverence, the starry heaven above and the moral law within." God created life. He created law, and God created love. What that means is God did not just create us, He cares for us. He cares for us.
He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power.
His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. You see, not only does He know the number of the stars and count them all by name, He knows the number of tears. Did you know that God knows every tear that you ever shed and the reason for every tear? He knows that. Because He didn't just create you, He cares for you. And love
exists because it's from God. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us."
You see, God is the answer to life. And He loved us so much, He sent His Son to redeem us so that we would not be slaves on a prison planet. He came, He entered time and space as a man, fully God and fully man. And He went to a cross so that we could be saved. Young James was baptized Wednesday night. He had been baptized as a young man, but this time he wanted to make sure. And what he did was make a confession before the congregation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he was buried with Christ in baptism. He was resurrected with Christ, raised in newness of life. And that's what baptism does. And Jesus went to the cross, He was buried in a tomb, and He rose from the dead so that we could have new life. God is the answer of life, spiritual life, physical life, and eternal life. And the God-shaped void in our heart, it can't be filled with any created thing. It is infinitely deep because it can only be filled by an infinite God. And think about this for a moment. The time will come when you will stop asking for things and you'll simply ask for God Himself, because nothing else will matter. You'll stop asking for things and you'll just ask for God Himself. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is the answer to our questions. He did not just create you, He cares for you. And He proved that by sending the best of heaven. So we gathered around the Lord's table to remember that gift. That was the greatest gift that could ever be given. And that's why there is hope and happiness and peace with God. My purpose has changed. My purpose is not to beat up on the atheists in a lesson. My purpose is to realize why they're so sad, and it's because they have no hope. And we need to reach out and encourage people that there is always hope because of God. That hope is for all of us. It's a new life that Christ has offered us. It's a life where we're no longer living in the darkness. We're actually living in the light. It's a life where we walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, continually cleanses us from all sin. It's a life where we don't have to live with guilt or shame, although we know that creeps up on us because we know we're not perfect. It's a new life that God offers us, and it's an eternal one that we can share with Him in heaven. Can we help you this morning as together we stand and as we sing?
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see.